Good morning, church. If you're our guest this morning, we're really glad you're here today. You know, Burger King had a very successful commercial called Have It Your Way. But many years ago, I was down at the Old County Jail, and as I went in to see an unruly teenager that had been picked up, I looked on the wall and there was a sign that said, "This is not Burger King, you can't have it your way." And something of that nature, I thought about it, but you know, we really want things our way. And maybe as grandparents, we spoil our little ones because we allow them to have it their way when the grandkids come, knowing we're going to send them home soon. And that's not so bad. And as adults, we want it our way. And some of you are thinking, if I can just get enough money to be independent, I can have life my way. And others say, the moment I retire, I can just hang it up and I can have life my way. And then we look at all the things that are out there promoted every day, especially get rich schemes. They say, if you do this, you can have it your way. You'll live, you don't need anybody. But you know, the problem is we'll never have it our way. And that element that keeps us from having our way is sin. And there's only one person who's going to have it his way, and that's God the Father. He will have it his way. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Mark chapter 2. We're going to begin to look at the question today. And Jesus had manifested his power over the spiritual things, the hidden things. And now he's going to manifest his power over the physical. Now, there's a group of individuals that follow Jesus on a regular basis, and they're not his friends. They're in opposition to him. See, Jesus and those who are in opposition are worlds apart. Jesus, you know, was speaking love. They were legalism. Jesus was speaking God's word. They said, no, you got to keep all these traditions if you're going to be saved. He was preaching freedom. They were into bondage. He was stressing the inner attitude of our life. They said, no, it doesn't matter what you think. It's what you do. If you don't do it, you can think it all day long and you're okay. And then he was into being a servant, and they wanted the people to serve them. And this conflict is going on, and it's just started, and it's going to continue for a while. And then, as Jesus is teaching this day, something happens. The roof opens up, and a man comes down on a pallet. And this is our setting. Let's begin to read. When he came back to Capernaum several days afterwards, he heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. Well, Jesus came back home, and people came looking for him. Now, why did they come? Some people come because he was a teacher like no other. They'd never seen anyone explain the word of God like Jesus did. And some said, you know what? I heard he does miracles. I want to be there. Maybe we can just see a miracle today. Another said, you know what? I'm going to come and maybe Jesus will show me how to handle the frustrations in my life. And others said, just maybe there's a possibility that he's the Messiah that our daddies taught us about and our grandparents talked about and the priest talks about. He could be the Messiah. And I want to find out. And others came. Why? Just to see what was going on. But you know, Mark records something that's interesting. And what he says is this. That the moment Jesus started his ministry, there was temptations and difficult times. He went into the wilderness for his 40 days of temptation. And that was the only time, Scripture says, and Satan came back for another opportune time. And this is just something for you. If you're getting ready to accept Christ, it's going to be difficult for you in the future because Satan is going to tempt you. Because right now, if you never accepted Christ, we don't want to say it, but we kind of belong to him. Jesus says, if you're not for me, you're against me. And he says, you know, we're separated from him. Or today, if you're coming and beginning to say, God, I want to get to know you closer and more. It's going to be hard because Satan says, I got you where you are. You're not doing anything for the kingdom, and that's okay. But once you begin to get excited and active, it's going to be some difficult times. There's going to be some opposition along the way. Now, they raised the question, did Jesus own a home? They said he came home. Well, maybe it was Mary, his mother, at her house. Or maybe it was Peter's house that they met in. But Jesus said he never had a home. And Capernaum was his base of operation, if you will. That is where he came in Galilee to preach. And it was a large city on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And people came there. And that's where, you know, he'd go and preach all through Galilee. But he would always come here to relax. And this was his place. And here we find the man coming out of the ceiling because his friends brought him there. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men, been unable to get to him because of the crowd. So they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let the pallet on which the paralytic was laying. They knew that they wanted to take their friend to see Jesus. He was paralyzed, never walked. Or maybe he had walked and became paralyzed. But he couldn't get up. He couldn't move. And they come to the door, and guess what? It is packed. They didn't open up and say, oh, come on in. They were packed out, and they were not giving up their seats for anybody, and they were not giving up their spots. They were standing there, and his friend said, he's got to see Jesus. So they went up on the rooftop, and it was flat, and there was a stairway going up, and a lot of homes in Mexico and really hot areas will have a rooftop there. Remember, we read about Peter, you know, getting a message from God while sitting on the rooftop. And they went in, and this rooftop was made of tile or sod or wood. It's very easy, and they just undid them, and they began to let the person down. I'd imagine while Jesus was teaching, you saw all the dust and stuff fall. And that's what he was doing. But it was not like if, you know, if you let a guy down through here, you're going to, you know, just destroy the roof here. And we're going to be really shocked too. You'll hear the saws coming. But here, he took this man. He came. And that bed was not a big bed like you think. But it was just a pallet, really light, with a little mattress on it. It was nothing. But it was four ropes letting the guy down. Right down in front of Jesus. Now think about it for a second. These friends went the extra mile for him. They could have got to the door and said, you know what? We can't go any further. We'll just stand outside and maybe they'll tell us what's happening inside. They went the extra mile, didn't they? They loved that man. They were friends. I ran across something interesting this week when I was looking. And it said, in our everyday life, listed the characteristics of true friends. And here's some words they talk about. Trust and honesty and love and support and respect and encouragement and consistency and kindness, non-judgmental and togetherness. You know, this is what these guys did. They went the extra mile for this guy. They could have said, hey, listen, I'm sorry, but we just can't get there. They wanted a break in the room. You know, we need those type friends for us. Who's going to go the extra mile for us? You know, when I was writing this, I thought about it. I said, you know, Ron, you're looking at it wrong. Yes, we need friends who will go the extra mile. But we need to be the friend who will go the extra mile. See, that's the thing. We need to be that person. We want it for ourselves, but we've got to learn to be that extra friend for others. Roger Staubach, who was the quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys, and he broke my heart when I rooted for the Vikings so many times. And he said this, there are no traffic jams on the second mile. Most of us will go 1 mile with a person. We'll put up with it for a while. But you know, going the second mile for people is going to be real hard on us. It's going to be difficult. It's going to require a lot. And going the second mile means that I'm going to be there when I need to be there. Going the second mile means that we may not love these people, you know, like these people very much that you're going the second mile with. Because, in fact, they may be very hostile to you at times. They may say things that hurt your feelings. But going the extra mile simply means I love them as God loves me, and I'm going to go that second mile with them. See, it's easy to go the first mile because that's just what normal people do. But you know what? We need to go the second mile ourselves. But can I share something with you? Don't give up on your friends too quick. Sometimes we just give up on our friends too quick. Here were guys who knew this guy probably for a long time, and they'd been friends a long time, and they didn't give up on him. They said, you know, there's one hope, and that hope is Jesus. And we're going to take that chance that if we can get him in front of the face of Jesus, that Jesus will do something about his life. That's what they felt that was going to happen. And just maybe, just a thought, that when you are going the second mile with your friends, that you introduce Jesus to them. Why? That's the thing they really need. Look at verse 5. What did Jesus do? He said, son, your sins are forgiven. He saw the faith of these men. They believed that somehow it would happen, and they went the second mile because they began to take the roof out. They knew they were going to have to put it back. They took it out, and it says, we've got to get this guy here so Jesus can see him. And he came right down in the middle. So it was Jesus, and everybody around was watching what was taking place. Jesus recognized their faith, didn't he? He said, son, your sins are forgiven. He recognized it. Is it a possibility that you and I have a hard time acknowledging that we can't do it all ourselves? Sometimes we think we can. And you know what? If you think you can't, you say, well, people are going to think less of me because I can't do it. You know, we talk we say, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Do you know how low you have to be to do that? I thought about that. The boots are about this tall. I've got to be horizontal. Not everybody's going to get there. Some of you need to. In other words, maybe like your parents would say, hey, listen, man, you got to get out there and make it happen. And sometimes God says that to us. You got to get out there and make it happen. But sometimes you just can't. You just can't do it. It's just impossible for you to do it. And sometimes you just have to ask people to help you. And sometimes you just need to say, God, I need you. I need you to open the door for me. I need you. Jesus didn't infer that this man's sins was illness was a result of sins. How many of you, it's happened to me a lot at times, you start to doing something really good and you know this is the way you should be walking. And let's just take money, for example. You know, you're on a budget, you got the Dave Ramsey or whatever you're doing, and you're headed away, and you got 2 or 3 weeks really good, and all of a sudden, the car breaks down. What do you ask? What did I do wrong? Or maybe you get sick. You say, God, I'm doing everything you want me to do. You know, I'm being a good dad, I'm doing the things, and a good mom, and I'm sick. What did I do wrong, God? What are you punishing me? Now, maybe you are above that thinking, but most of us aren't. But you know, in Jesus' day, they equated a physical illness with sin. And it's not unusual. That's how they felt. And Jesus' disciples felt the same way. They passed a man who was blind, and they said to Jesus, who sinned, him or his parents? Every person who had an illness had sinned against God in their eyes. And they looked at it and they thought about it. And maybe that's what they thought. Here comes a guy paralyzed. He must have sinned really big. Or someone else in his family did. His parents did. That's how they saw it. Sometimes we do too. But can I tell you something? Sin has some consequences. They really do. And sometimes our illnesses and the things in our life are because we introduce them to our life and we have them in our life. When I was writing this, I thought about a couple of people that I know, and they were participating in some things that were totally illegal and horrible for them. And today, they suffer physical illnesses from their activity. So sometimes our sin brings about some bad stuff to us. We're not saying that it doesn't. But can I give you the biggie? Now listen to this. God forgives you of your sins. And you have got some consequences that are horrible. And he says, you know what? I forgive you for your sins, but I'm going to walk with you as you deal with your consequences. He doesn't desert us. He doesn't forgive us and walk away. He says, I know you're hurting, and it's because of some things that you did, you're hurting. But guess what? You and I are going to walk through this together. That's what Jesus says he's going to do for us. And we, you know, we've got to remember that. You know, he began his cure in a very interesting way, didn't he? Son, your sins are forgiven. He, and some of your translation says child. It's a relationship that God says, I have with you, Jesus says to this man. You're my son. You're part of my family. That's our relationship. But you know something? Jesus' first thoughts was not the man's health. It was his sin. Jesus was very concerned about this man's sins in his life. He didn't address the physical first. He addressed the spiritual. Very much so. He knew that sin separates us from God. This man was separated from God the Father because of his sins. We say, Ronnie couldn't walk, so he can't be a sinner. You don't have to walk to be a sinner. And there's no age on it either. At all ages. He says, your sins separate you from God. And Jesus knew that this man, in some way, his attitudes, his sayings, his thought life, or whatever it was, had separated him from God the Father, and that was the greatest thing. Do you know something? Jesus never took sins lightly. He never said, do you feel guilty about it? I feel real guilty about it. That's okay. Now you've done enough. Go ahead. He never did that. He dealt with sin because sin was that which separates us from God. He saw it as an inexcusable way against God's holy law to live. And Jesus knew there's only one solution, and that's forgiveness. Now, how do we handle the forgiveness thing? Sometimes when we feel real guilty because of something we've done in our life, we say, I'll make this up by going to church. Going to church is not going to forgive you of your sin. And you say, you know what? God, I'm going to make this up to you by doing really good for a lot of people. And you do just wonders for a lot of people. But that doesn't forgive you for your sins. And sometimes we do all different things to figure out, you know, to say this is what we're going to do and hope that it's going to be there. But it's not. I want to share something with you. Nothing gives us a pass with God when it comes to sin. This guy was paralyzed, and Jesus says, I forgive your sins. We like to think that the path that we have lived in our life because of our suffering, previous suffering, we have suffered so much in life that God would simply say, man, I'm sorry that happened to you, and you're hurting so much. But guess what? Just, forget it. You don't need Jesus. Come on in. But you know what I'd really like to see? I wish there was some way that God could simply give a person a pass if they grew up in a horrible situation. Do you know there are young men and women being born in America today whose chances of surviving to 30 are very, very slim? It's not their fault. They're born into an environment that simply sends them down the wrong path because that's all they know. Well, God, can you give them a pass? Can you let them go? God says, no. If you're made in my image, and all human beings are, you're responsible. He says the only solution for your guilt and your sin is forgiveness. That's the only solution. Not being a good person, not going to church. You can't work a deal. He says, if your sins are forgiven, you got to believe that they're forgiven. I've forgiven you. And for Christians, sometimes we've got to act like they're forgiven. Have you ever thought, well, I've done something so horrible that I can never forgive myself? If God has forgiven you, you have to forgive yourself. To learn from Him, you've got to forgive. Now, all this is taking place, and people are just watching this. Look at verse 6. And there were some scribes who were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. He can forgive sins, but God alone. Now, these guys are critics of Jesus, and they had it 100% right. What they were reasoning was right. Who can forgive sins? God alone. Only God can forgive sins. And what he's saying is this. Here's Jesus saying, I can forgive sins. Now, it's only two choices here. They have to recognize him as the Son of God, the Messiah, sent from God with the authority to forgive sins, or they got to see him as an imposter speaking profane things against God the Father. Which one do you think they chose? Profane things against God the Father. See, only God can forgive your sins. I can't. No one else can. Your sin is against the Holy God. That's the one you got to deal with. Now, here's the question. They're reasoning in their hearts. Immediately, and they're thinking about it. No one else hears anything they're saying. This is just Jesus teaching. Jesus reads their thoughts. And as he's reading their thoughts, he reprimands them, doesn't he? He speaks to them with that question, you know, who can forgive sins but God alone? He says, why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Immediately they had to be taken back. Because Jesus was reading the very thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. He knew where they were. Their ultimate purpose was to discredit the Father and His Son. No one else heard. They knew that He had read their thoughts. Can I give you a frightening thought? Maybe it's a good thought, but pretty frightening. Jesus knows our thoughts. He knows exactly what we're thinking. He knows them before they ever come off our lips. You know what the yucky part is today? He knows if you're daydreaming. He does. He knows if you're just hanging out. He knows our thoughts. He knew their thoughts immediately, didn't it? And then he looks to them and he says, which is easier? To say to this man, your sins are forgiven, or to heal him and let him walk away? Which is easier? Which one, in your opinion, do you think? That I have the power to forgive sins? Or I can perform a miracle and let this guy walk in front of you? Now, there's no way to prove that Jesus forgave the sins. They knew in their mind, this man who calls himself Jesus, we can't prove he didn't forgive sins. You know why? Only God knows. When you forgive someone in your heart, it can't be videoed. It can't be recorded. It's something that only you can do that no one else can see. The only way we know you forgive is when you act differently towards that person. That's the only way. See, they could easily said, well, this man who calls himself Jesus, he's blaspheming against God, saying that he can forgive sins, and he's a fraud. And Jesus says, can I show you that I can forgive sins? He heals the guy. He heals him, doesn't he? He performs a miracle. Get up and walk. Now, the third part of this is this man had to do it himself. He had to help himself. He says, get up and go. Act upon that faith. You're here, you believe, get up and move. Can you imagine? You know how hard it is to ride in a car 4 or 5 hours and then open the door and get out? It's rough on the legs. This guy was paralyzed, laying flat. Get up. He got up and walked away. He took the pallet and he left the room. I can imagine they just opened the way, didn't they, as he walked out. Can you see what Jesus did? He says, I can forgive sins and I can heal. This is who I am. He gave that man a new experience in life. And he didn't leave the room the way he came in. They didn't carry him there. He walked home. He lived as a man who could walk from then on. He didn't hesitate. But can I challenge you just a second before we close? Is it possible that we as believers don't fully accept our healing or our forgiveness? We only go so far. And what I mean by that is, you may have, you know, sometimes we feel victims. We feel like a victim in life. And God has forgiven us, restored it. We have a relationship with the Father. And we can't put the victim thing away. We keep holding on to it. And it kind of cripples us mentally. You know, and sometimes as Christians, you just want forgiveness, but you don't want to take that next step. You don't want to live that life. You've got to. And sometimes as Christians, we just want to be forgiven and want God to do everything else. Maybe in your life you've got to get up and do it for yourself. You know, there are thousands of people licensed to do surgeries this morning. There are thousands of people who can are licensed so that they can stand before the Supreme Court and argue a case. There are thousands of people who drive big rigs because they're licensed to do so. They're licensed for all kinds of things, even to ref a basketball game. But there's only one who can forgive sins. Only one. Only one. Will you stand with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day, and I thank you, Father, for your word. And Father, as a believer, I ask that you help me to take that next step in my life to just live being free in you and to honor you, Father. And Father, for those in our congregation, I ask, Father, that you know where they are in their walk and their step with you. And Father, I ask that you just bless them and may they take that next step. And Father, as believers and friends, may we be that friend who goes the extra mile for those that we love. Father, you read our hearts. We just ask that you will help us to make the right decision this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. This morning, I want to give you an opportunity to accept Christ. You say, well, I can't come down front. I said, that's okay. I'll meet you in the back. But I want to introduce you to the man who can forgive your sins and restore you.
We believe in God.